The Lord Himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and will bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. On this second Sunday of Advent, whether you are here in this space or joining by different forms of technology, welcome to College Mennonite Church worship. We gather to watch, pray, and wonder together. As we remember and awaken again to the gift of Emmanuel, God with us, comes to us in the amazing and miraculous ways. Please join with me in the call to worship listed on the front page of your bulletin. No pongan su confianza en gente poderosa, en simples mortales, que no pueden salvar. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals in whom there is no help. Exhalen el espíritu y vuelven al polvo, y ese mismo día desbaratan sus planes. When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. Happy are they, happy are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, cuya esperanza está en el Señor su Dios, creador del cielo y de la tierra, the sea and everything in them. El Señor hace justicia a los oprimidos. The Lord gives food to the hungry and sets the prisoners free. El Señor sostiene a los abiagados y protege el extranjero. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the orphan and the widow. El Señor reina para siempre, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Alleluia, alabado sea el Señor, praise the Lord.
Thank you. Amen. Please turn in your Sing the Story hymnal to number 12, Magnificat. This is familiar to those of you who were here last week. We will be singing that top canon three times through. The choir will be the fourth part. So we'll divide part one, come in first, part two, and then the balcony, this side of the balcony, and you all will be part three, the choir will be part four. They will go on to the secondary canon and the choir part, but we will stay on the first canon. Given the spirit of what we just started with, let's stand if you're able for this. The organ will begin.
As we prepare to enter into a time of prayer together, we remember in a special way today Caleb Ganawin and his whole family and many others who love him, including each of us. Their family learned this week that Caleb is experiencing a second relapse of neuroblastoma. This means that Caleb will undergo more chemotherapy and radiation starting next week in New York City. Our hearts ache with this dear family. We form our cries into prayers. Please join with me in prayer. Lord God, we come before you today, longing for your love, your peace, and your hope to touch and transform us. We give you thanks for your mercy from generation to generation. We give you thanks that day to day, as we call out to you in praise or petition, you hear us and you are present. Lord God, we pray for Goshen College students and other students as they enter into a time of intense study nearing the end of a semester. Give clarity of thought and rest when needed. Encourage each one under the burden of stress that you are with each one. As the weather is cold and rather unpredictable in winter, we ask you to give strength and alertness to all those who travel. For those who are struggling to heat their homes or even to find shelter from the cold, open up new avenues of provision and warmth. We ask you, O God, to lift up the lowly and the downtrodden, to fill those who are hungry and thirsty. In this Advent and Christmas season, comfort and guide those who struggle with the pressures of the season, whether financially, emotionally, or spiritually. Comfort and encourage those who are in jail or prison, and remind them of your abiding presence. Lord God, draw near to those who need care of their bodies, to those who long for healing. Bring your encouragement and strength to Vera Steiner as she recovers from total shoulder replacement earlier this week. Give her spouse, Dan, the strength and care he needs to care for her as she recovers. Lord God, remind dear Caleb that he is not alone. His parents, siblings, and extended family are with him. We are with him. You are with him. Help his body, help his spirit to be prepared for another round of treatment. Give Martin and Chica your comfort and wisdom. As Julie Bender and Mary White undergo cancer treatments, expand your love in and around them. Encourage and guide their loved ones and friends as they abide with them and offer support. For all those who are recovering from illness, injuries, surgeries, or other challenges of the body, we pray. We pray for those who are undergoing tests, treatments, and therapies that are less known to others. We ask you to bring your comfort and encouragement. Speak with your still small voice that sustains. Lord God, enfold those who grieve, those who long for comfort and hope. We pray especially for those experiencing this first holiday season without a loved one. Grant comfort, fill gray or darkened days with your light. And God, we grieve alongside those who have lost loved ones through many conflicts throughout the world. Comfort grieving fathers and mothers, sisters and brothers and friends. Lord God, draw near and strengthen those who long for and work for justice in many forms. Help our congregation, our community, and our nation to seek your justice, letting your justice inform decisions, guide actions, and change hearts and minds. God, we pray these things together in the name of Emmanuel, Prince of Peace, Jesus our Lord. Amen. I invite you to turn and sing the story, the Purple Book, to number 16, and we will sing Peace Before Us. Children, you are invited to come to the circle as we sing.
We will sing verses 1 through 5, ending with the Alleluia verse.
I have a question. How many of you can tell what's going on today by reading some clues in the room? Yeah? Miles, what do you think? Either a birthday or someone's been born. How can you tell that?
It's Benji's birthday.
That's what this church does. We celebrate when people have birthdays and are born. That's a good point. Yeah? Do you have a clue as to who we're celebrating today?
It's Benji's birthday today.
You think it might be Benji's birthday? Is it your birthday, Benji?
Well,
no. We're celebrating. We're celebrating Benji today. Benji is 3 years old. He turned 3 in June. And today we are going to celebrate with him and his family. His parents are Elise and Sam, and he has 3 older siblings, Aiden and Savannah and Ainsley. When Benji was a baby, his parents brought him that sat right about here, and we dedicated him, and you kids made some commitments to him, and this whole church family made some commitments to him to help him grow up in Jesus. And now it's time for us to get to know Benji a little better so that we can fulfill that promise a little bit better. Well, Benji came here for a visit yesterday, and we had some fun together. And I learned that to Benji, church is where he comes for making music and seeing his friends. And in fact, that's so much what it's for Benji that he calls church singing or friends. Yep. And Benji not only loves music, he gets really excited about music. So yesterday, he found one of the pianos in the church, and he played it and played it and played it. Benji also really likes to get his worship bag here at church and play with the Play-Doh that's in it. Benji's favorite foods are peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and pizza and cookies. Do any of you like those 3 things or one of those 3 things? Yeah? Yeah, other kids like those things too. And he likes to play with Play-Doh. Any of you like to play with Play-Doh? I think he might even play with Play-Doh with some of you. And he likes to play dinosaurs. Do you like to play dinosaurs? Yeah. And play in the sandbox? Benji loves to explore and to go to the farm and to ride tractors. His favorite books are Gobble Gobble Moo. Do any of you know Gobble Gobble Moo?
No.
And Knuffle Bunny. Any of you know Knuffle Bunny?
Yeah, everyone.
Everyone. Knuffle Bunny's a good book. If you haven't looked that one up, do so. And Benji's current favorite song is Baby Beluga. Do you know Baby Beluga? Some of you? Well, Benji, we have a present for you. Would you like to open a present? I was so glad to hear that Benji loves music, because this is a gift of music. He really likes to hold the songbook when we're singing, and these are some of the songs from the Green Songbook, the Sing the Journey book. So, Benji, we sing a lot of these in worship, and we hope that you can listen to it at home, and then maybe it'll be easier for you to join in when we sing in worship together.
Hey.
Yeah.
And you're born Jesus.
Yes. We are going to be celebrating the birth of Jesus, aren't we? Thank you, Hannah. You've had that to say for a while, haven't you?
Birthday.
And his birthday, yes, was in June. Yep. Well, Benji, this is your church family. All these people here love you and care about you and want to help you follow Jesus as you keep getting bigger and older. And we know that you're also going to help us see Jesus in new ways. We're glad you're part of this church family. Well, everyone, today is the second Sunday of Advent. So last Sunday we said that the word with the first candle was, anyone remember? Hope. And the word of the second candle for today is
joy. Peace.
Joy comes next week. Joy. Yes. Yes, today is peace. And actually, you know what? People mix these the second, third, and fourth ones up all the time, and so there's not a right or wrong way to do them. Okay? But today is peace. And this word reminds us that Jesus comes to bring peace and to show us the way of peace. And God's way of peace means working out conflict in a way that's healthy for everyone and making sure that everyone has enough and basically living in a way that brings good to others and ourselves and all of creation, living in harmony with each other. Now, sometimes when we think of peace, we think it means a lack of conflict or a lack of anger. Do you ever feel angry?
Not that much.
No. Do you ever feel angry?
Yes.
Look out at your church family. Raise your hands if you ever feel angry. Look at that, guys. Yeah, most of us feel angry sometimes. And you know what? I think it is just fine to feel angry. God's way of peace does not mean that we never feel angry. And last week we talked about how it's important for us to name our fears, to say what it is that's making us feel worried. Well, I think it's important to name the things that we're feeling angry about too. Sometimes getting those things out is what kind of leads us to finding peace. So today we're going to do a prayer together. Last week we did the hope prayer. Today, we are going to do another one, okay? Sometimes when we're feeling angry and we don't even have words to talk about it, this is what can help. Can you go like this? Let's try it all together. Ready? You all can join. It'll feel really good. We're going to do it three more times. Ready? Here we go. Again. Last time. All right, and now that we've gotten some of those angries out, let's try breathing in God's peace, okay? Take a few deep breaths. Again. Last time. All right. Thank you, God, for listening to us when we are angry and for helping us to find your way of peace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you all may get your worship bags and go back to your seats. And Benji, we are going to find a little something that I think people in the congregation have for you while we sing.
While Benji is collecting his balloons, we will turn to number 20 and sing the story, Hacia Belén. You'll notice on the screen the verses are in English and in Spanish, so sing the one that you are most comfortable or the one that you feel so moved to. This is a wonderful opportunity for us to learn our vowel blends. This one has a lot of vowel blends like say en that becomes sen because we have to do it in one note. Also, if you enjoy counting the measures of rest, please let go of that today because we're not doing it as written. And if you want to try the Spanish but are having a more difficult time, try just the beginning of each line or the end of each line on the downbeat. That sometimes helps, and then you can fill in between.
Before Phil comes forward to preach, I will be sharing from the book of Isaiah. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Phil Waite, our pastoral team leader, will be sharing scripture and our message this morning. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for your servant Phil, for his careful study and prayer and reflection on scripture. Help us to listen and receive today. In Jesus' name, amen.
The grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Our scripture is from Matthew, chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. When John the Baptist, heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." The word of the Lord. John was in prison because he kind of said some things that were not politically correct. Maybe that's the way we want to say it. So this is Herod Antipas, one of Herod the Great's, Herod the Great's sons, who is just called Herod in the text. And it's a little confusing because there are so many Herods. But this is Herod Antipas, who was the tetrarch, the ruler of Galilee, which is the northern part of Israel, where Jesus was from, and Perea, which is across the Jordan River in what is now Jordan, around the region of the Dead Sea. And Herod had made a political marriage, if you will, by marrying the daughter of the king of Petra. You know, Petra in Jordan, the famous ruins, that Petra. And Herod was married to the daughter of the king of Petra, and Herod decided he didn't really like the daughter of the king of Petra, but he really liked somebody who was kind of related to him named Herodias. So Herod said, "You know what, I'm going to return the daughter of the king of Petra to the king of Petra, and I'm going to take as my wife Herodias." Well, this is problematic at multiple levels, but John quite boldly critiqued what Herod Antipas had done, and this is what got John in prison. Herod said, "This is a problem, you can't do that, and I'm going to put you in prison," which essentially makes John a political prisoner. He was put in prison for his what he was saying publicly about a political situation. So that's where he was. And so John is in prison when the world is about to turn. John has come proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven has come near. One who is greater than I am is going to come and redeem Israel. But if that's true, and Jesus is doing all these things, how come I'm still in prison? There's a disconnect for John, understandably so. And so John sends his disciples, go ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another? Am I going to get out of prison? Are you going to get me out of this jail? What's going on here? And Jesus responds with by quoting the Old Testament and says things about the blind seeing and the dead being raised and the deaf hearing and the poor having good news preached for him. And there's one piece of that formula that's in the Old Testament passage that Jesus conveniently leaves out. And guess what it is? The prisoners being released. So what is it? What's going on here? Isn't Jesus supposed to change things? Isn't the world supposed to be turned upside down? Isn't the world about to turn? Isn't he going to restore the kingdom and set things to right and deal with injustice? All the things we sing about at Advent? Well, in our minds and in the history of Christian interpretation of these texts, we tend to go to two places. Not always, but we tend to go to two places. And the one place is to say that John didn't really understand the gospel, that John the Baptist didn't understand what Jesus' mission actually was, that Jesus really had a spiritual mission, that Jesus wasn't really relevant to the problems of the world that we live in now, that Jesus was coming so that we might have eternal life, a kind of spiritualizing, if you will, of the gospel. The other response that we often have is, oh, Jesus wasn't going to solve everybody's problems for them. Jesus wasn't really going to be the Savior. Jesus relied on people. We are the ones we're waiting for. We are the hands and the feet and the voice of God. We are supposed to take up the mantle. It's on us. And Christian faith, through the centuries, has tried very hard to say, well, there's some truth there and there's some truth there. But the truth is, the real truth is somewhere in the middle. And so there are heresies over here and heresies over here that we've said, no, it's not really quite that way. And I would say, at a popular level, the spiritualizing heresy is probably the dominant one in our times today. But the other one still has a lot of currency, too. And the truth is somewhere in the middle. God is, in fact, relevant and at work in the time of John the Baptist. Jesus does heal the sick, lift up the lame, raise the dead, give sight to the blind, let the deaf hear, and preach good news to the poor. Jesus does these things. God is relevant. Jesus is relevant to the time, the specific and particular time and place in which he lives. And the same is true in our time, in our place. Jesus is relevant. God is at work. The Holy Spirit is alive in our midst. This is what the Christian tradition has tried to teach us over the years. But this is hard. One of the things I do is I wrestle with this dilemma. If the world is about to turn, how come things seem so bad, and how come it seems to be turning the opposite direction from the way we would like it to turn? And I wrestle with that, and I struggle with that. One of the things I do is I go and I think through the times in the history of the church, in the history of Christian faith, when we have been at our most compelling, when we have been at our best. And I think about those times, and I think about the ways that when we are at our best, we hold those things in tension, that we engage the world and we believe God is active and alive and relevant to our world in real, concrete, particular ways. And one of the movements that happen that have happened over the last couple hundred years, say, several hundred years, in our world would be freedom movements, movements for freedom, movements on the part of oppressed people to seek freedom. And in particular, I am moved by the story of African-American slaves in our country who were brought here in bondage, who were treated as subhuman, less than human beings, treated as property to be bought and sold, family separated, whose bodies were free to be tortured, indeed encouraged to be tortured. A horrible, horrible, horrible existence. Yet African-American slaves got a hold of the Bible stories of their oppressors. And these Bible stories told them, they learned from these Bible stories, that God loved them, that they are, in fact, people of equal worth and dignity, and that God's desire for them is not that they be enslaved. God wants them to be free. The poor have good news preached to them, and it is relevant to their context. And they take action. And one of the things that African American slaves did is that they got up and they ran away. And they ran to freedom. And many of them escaped and found freedom. Now, it's also true that many did not. Many were captured. Runaways were captured and tortured and killed or returned to their masters and subject to horrible, horrible things. But the crucial piece here is that when those things happened, as a people, they didn't say, oh, well, God must hate us and not love us, and we really must be cursed people because this horrible thing has happened to us. They went deeper. Deeper into their faith, deeper into the knowledge of God, and deeper into the knowledge of God's love for them. They took heart and found hope. And they celebrated those who were able to escape, not because they were better than other people, but because these were signs, to use the language of Jesus, signs of God's presence and God's work and God's favor upon them as a people. Thanks be to God. We live in a time where nuance is hard. We don't live in a nuanced time. Nuance does not drive traffic on the internet. Extreme drives traffic on the internet. So we don't nuance and we don't parse things. It's either, well, God really hates us, or God really loves us and everything's great. When we say the world is about to turn, we don't say that in a sugar high kind of way, that tomorrow we're going to wake up and everything's okay. Everything's perfect. Everything's all right. We know better than that. We're not naive, and most of us have a few years of experience to remind us that that's true. We live in a time where people flee as refugees from war. We live in a time where there are storms that destroy people's homes and their livelihoods and force them to be refugees as well. We live in a time where people get sick, seriously sick, where people die. We live in a time where we experience wrenching loss and grief. We live in a time where we still experience pain and suffering. Yet we say as Christians, the world is about to turn. And we say it not because we believe we're going to wake up tomorrow and find that we live in Shangri-La in paradise? We say it because we believe that God is ever at work among us in ways that are mysterious sometimes and hard for us to understand. And we say it because we believe that God is ever calling creation to something new. And we believe that deep inside each one of us, each human being, no matter who they are, is a desire for God. I love the Isaiah reading for this morning's Isaiah reading. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And it was a favorite, I might add, for the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists loved Isaiah too. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house will be raised above all the mountains, will be the highest of the mountains. The mountains of the Lord's house, of course, is the Temple Mount, Mount Zion. And at that place, the nations will come. The nations will stream to it, compelled. Something deep inside every nation and every people and every person will compel them to go to God, to return to God. They will know God's love. And so the nations stream to Zion. And what do they do there? They turn sword into plowshare and spear into pruning hook. They sit at the feet of God and they learn peace. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And Micah's version adds this piece: everyone shall sit under their own vine and fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. We hope, not because we believe we're going to wake up tomorrow and find that Isaiah's vision has been realized all of a sudden here among us. We know that tomorrow is going to bring maybe about as much pain as today has. We hope because we know that is the destiny of all creation. That is our own destiny as a people. And as God's people, we live out that hope in the faith that God is empowering us and walking with us day by day by day. And we believe that sometimes, in ways we can't understand, in ways we might not even be aware, God is doing things among us that are signs of what is to come. Amen.
Thank you, Phil. Our response to Phil's sermon is number 184 in Hymnal, a Worship Book, Hark the Glad Sound, 184.
Oh,
I would like to invite Joanne Brandt to come forward. Joanne is going to be going in January to serve and teach in India, and we would like to have a time of blessing and commissioning for her, but we'll let her share a bit about her assignment before we pray together.
So on January 1st, I leave Goshen, and I will be traveling under the agency of the Mennonite Mission Network to Pune in India, just south of Mumbai, where I'll be spending 2.5 months at Union Biblical Seminary, where I plan to teach, hopefully something I know about, but we'll see. My goal in teaching there is to free up faculty at Pune to pursue their own research interests, and also to visit various congregations in the area and bring greetings from this congregation to them. I hope to learn from their students what their faith means to them, a faith grounded in a story of Thomas, who brought Christianity to India in the first century, rather than the story that we're so familiar with that makes its way into the canon. I also hope to learn about what it means to be faithful in a setting in which one is not the dominant religion, where one is not part of the majority, but a minority. Traveling to India has been a long time goal since I was very young. My 3 degrees are in religious studies. I studied Hinduism and Buddhism. And when I was younger, I dreamed of going to visit all those ancient temples and the land of an ancient Hindu-Buddhist narrative. My goals have changed. I am so grateful for the support of this congregation, not only because you're making it possible for me to go, but because I'm no longer going alone. I will carry each and every one of you with me in my heart. So when I return, I look forward to coming back to this congregation with greetings from churches and congregations in India, and stories from our brothers and sisters in Christ there. I look forward to being physically exhausted, but spiritually revitalized. Blessings to you. Thank you for your support.
I invite you to turn to number 796 in the blue hymnal, and we will pray this blessing together upon Joanne. As God's Spirit calls and the Church commissions, the servants of Christ are scattered in places of need throughout the world. We accept your service as an extension of this congregation and pledge our support of your ministry. We join with you in seeking first the kingdom of God. Consider an assignment as God at work in you, ministering to human need. May you be given a deep love for those among whom you will live, and may Christ be known through you in word and deed. Our prayers will continually support you while you are absent from us. It is now time for our offering back to God the blessings that we have received. You can also pass the friendship booklets that are at the end of your rows and let us know that you are here.
Thank you.
Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, in your goodness, you never leave us or forsake us. Even in the midst of feeling overwhelmed, we know that you are with us. Even in our hardest times, you give us signs of hope, signs that the world is about to turn, signs that your will for creation will be fulfilled. And we give you thanks. As an expression of our hope, we return these gifts to you with the prayer that you will use them for your good purposes here in this place and at this time. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn to your blue hymnal to number 176, Comfort, Comfort, O My People, 176.
Before I offer the words of benediction, I would like to remind you that next Sunday is our annual full church Christmas pageant. You may want to arrive a little bit early to pick a costume and a part to play. And following the pageant worship service, we will have various activities, including a hymn sing and silly games, crafts, and much more. Now may you go with peace on your lips and hope in your hearts. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.